Good to see everybody today, and the singing sounds good this morning. Sounds good, enthusiastic, well delivered. Thank you, Ron, for leading singing today. Jesus was the master storyteller, and he relayed much of his truth of the kingdom by parable. And I want to look at two parables of our Lord in Matthew chapter 13. These are short. They're pretty easy to remember. You don't have to be a memory expert to remember what he says here. We're going to talk about the valuable kingdom of God. The valuable kingdom of God. The word parable, actually, in the Greek, means to throw beside. That is, you have a line of reality, a line of living, and you throw beside it, parallel to it, with the idea of teaching a lesson about the reality through a story. Now, sometimes a parable has been described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You've probably all heard that before, and that's true. So the parable is taking an earthly event, a story, and then drawing from that parable a heavenly meaning, a significance. And that's what we will look at this morning. Matthew 13, as you may know, is a chapter that is filled with the parables of Jesus. And he loved to tell parables because it was a good way of separating those who were interested from those who were not interested. Think about it. He would tell a story, and there was a crowd there gathered before him. He would tell a story of the many parables, and people would listen. And oftentimes he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Some people would hear the story, and they'd think, "Well, how interesting. I wonder what he means by that." And they would chew on it and think about it and meditate. They would leave the crowd. They would go back home that night, and they might tell their wife or their husband or their children, "You know, I heard this man tell a story today, and it fascinated me. It made me think about what the kingdom is like. I don't fully understand what he means, but I'm going to think about it and chew on it and meditate on it," and so forth. And then some others would hear that very same story, and they'd walk away like, "What was that? What was that all about?" and lose interest. So the parable had a way of kind of dividing those who really wanted to know about the kingdom from those who really didn't have much interest in the kingdom, and separated it, kind of culled out those who were interested from those who were not. Very wise in his telling of parables. Jesus never, he could have, but he never went into great theological treatises. He spoke in parables. I want us to look at what he says here in these parables. Verse 44 of Matthew 13. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it." The treasure in the field. This treasure is literally some form of money. There were no banks at that time, so people hid their money in containers of some sort on their property, out in the field, and they would hide it pretty well. And it was, I guess, a relatively safe way of protecting your money. It wasn't in your home. People weren't going to come in and break down your door and steal your money. You had it hidden out there in a field if you had the room to do that. And when they hid, you know, when as long as the person who hid the money was alive, they knew in their memory where the money was. But suppose the fella died, and no one knows where this money is. They don't know out there in that field. And a fellow is coming along, and he's plowing, he's working in the field, and clink, his shovel hits something. And some men, it said, became full-time treasure hunters. That was their occupation. Because they knew if they kept digging in fields all over the place, occasionally they would hit a container with money. I guess nobody would do that today, would they? That's right. I'd forgotten all about that, but that's true. That's right. It was kind of rusty and dirty and all that, but you're right. I forgot about that. So thanks for the illustration. That's a good illustration. Well, these folks sometimes would dig out there in fields hoping to hit the lottery, that which is kind of what it was, you know, the lottery. And I want you to notice that Jesus in this story, remember, this is a story on earth to teach us a heavenly lesson, a heavenly principle and truth. The open field means that the kingdom is not closed to anybody. Anybody can find this treasure. And in the case of the fella digging in the field in this first parable, it was found by accident. Now, he was hoping to hit something, but he didn't know where to go to find it. He was just kind of out there randomly digging up, and then he would hit that box of money. Maybe he was plowing. And, you know, it reminds me of Paul's quotation of Old Testament scripture in Romans 10, verse 20, "I was found of them that sought me not." Some people find the kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom, kind of by accident. You know, imagine if somebody was thirsty right now, comes off the street, and they say, "Oh, here's a church meeting," and they come in, they're thirsty, they get a drink of water, and while they're sitting down, they say, "I think I'll stay for the service," and they sit down and listen to the chatter going on, the things going on, the sermon, the Bible class. It addresses something inside of them that they weren't even thinking about, and it kind of touches their heart. Sometimes people learn the gospel almost accidentally. They aren't necessarily searching for it. They just in the right place at the right time, and then they respond to it. So it was found by accident. There are at least three examples in the New Testament of individuals who were kind of in that category. I'll give you examples. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman is going to the well to draw water up from the well. And Jesus is there by the well, and he knows what's going to happen. But she doesn't know what's going to happen. And he says, "Give me to drink." And after that initial question ensues a lengthy interview, so that by the end of John chapter 4, she goes back to her friends, and she says, "I've met a man who's told me everything about me," and it caused everyone to be in a stir. You know, she found it by accident. She wasn't searching for Jesus. Jesus was searching for her, and when he challenged her and made her think and consider her situation, she eventually became a believer in John 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She found it by accident. Another example would be in Acts chapter 2. After the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews still there for Pentecost. I mean, they will leave the city sometime after that. And lo and behold, what happens on Pentecost? The apostles are there. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues. And Peter stands up and he preaches what we know as the first gospel sermon. The full-length gospel sermon showing that Jesus is Lord. He was raised from the dead. It was the fulfillment of prophecy that God was at work. And when the hearers there on Acts in Acts chapter 2 heard this sermon, I'm sure they did not expect to hear things that he had said. And some of them said, what can we do? They felt guilty. They knew they were guilty of the death of Jesus. And some said, what can we do? And Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us that some 3,000 people responded. I'm sure when that day began, they didn't think that they would become members of the Lord's church by the end of that day. So they kind of found it by accident. Now, I know God is working in all of that, and I understand it providentially. But you see what I'm saying. Another example of someone who found it by accident, think of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer, his job is to guard the prisoners, to make sure they don't get away. And little did he know that by the end of that day, an earthquake would take place. Paul is released, and they speak the gospel to him, and by the end of that day, they baptize him late in the night, in the middle of the night. So there are examples, the Samaritan woman in John 4, the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, all were not expecting that their entire life would be changed by the end of that day. So they found the treasure, which they recognized when they heard it, by the end of that day. Take a look at the next parable, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Notice, this is not accidental. This is intentionally. He is seeking. This is sought after. Sought after. This fella recognizes value when he sees it. It's his specialty. He knows what it looks like, and he makes every effort to get it. A merchant here is a passenger by sea, one who travels about for traffic, a merchant, a wholesale dealer. He is well acquainted with commerce, with business. He is a real professional. He knows value when he sees it. In the first parable, the fella is just digging in the field, and when he discovers this treasure, he doesn't tell anybody. He goes and sells all that he has, and then he buys the field so that he can have the treasure that's in the field. Here, this fella is a pearl expert. He seeks the pearl wherever he can find it. And this was found by diligent and purposeful seeking. He has a purpose. Again, what does he say? He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is saying that's what the kingdom is like. It's like the treasure hidden in the field that somebody stumbles about. It's like the pearl of great price that somebody is looking for intentionally. And when they see it, they say, I found what I've been looking for, and I am going to get that for me. Are there examples of those in Scripture who were seeking a pearl of great price? Yes, there are. I gave you three examples of those who found it by accident. I'll give you three examples of those who were seeking something infinitely and eternally valuable. It was found by diligent and purposeful seeking. Acts chapter 8. The eunuch riding in the chariot. He's coming back. He's going back to his homeland. And he is reading the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 53, while he is riding in the chariot. I guess he was a pretty good driver because he could read and drive at the same time. I don't know. Maybe he was stopped at that moment. I don't know. And he's going along and he's reading. And God knows that he's interested. God knows that he has a curious heart. God knows that he wants to know what this means. And who did he send to help him? Philip. God specifically put Philip together with the eunuch so that the eunuch could have his questions answered by Philip. And we have heard the story. We know it very well. The eunuch wanted to know about the Messiah. Philip comes there and starts at the same verse in Isaiah 53 and preaches unto him Jesus. Another example of someone who was looking for the pearl of great price was Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, what kind of man was Cornelius? He was a centurion of the Roman band. Now, we're not talking about a band, you know, with guitars and all of that stuff. The Italian band was a cohort. This was a group of Roman soldiers, and being a centurion means that he was approximately equivalent to a major, an Army Marine Corps major. So he had command over a large group of soldiers. So he's not just an infantryman. He is a man who has authority and leadership qualities and so forth. But he is known to be a heavy contributor to the cause of the Jews. He has done many good deeds. He gives alms, and he is really diligently seeking to know the God of the Jews. And God knew this. And lo and behold, what happens in Acts chapter 10? Peter is sent to help Cornelius to learn the gospel. And by the end of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his house were baptized, and I think in answer to Cornelius's diligent searching for the pearl of great price, the kingdom, the valuable kingdom. A third example, Lydia, in Acts chapter 16. Lydia was a woman who sought to please God, a woman who seemed to be totally isolated and alone. But you know, God knows exactly what's going on in the hearts of every person. And if a person's seeking for the truth, he'll find a way to get the gospel message to that person. If I were to describe to you my experience as a Christian, I would be probably the most like the eunuch in Acts 8, because I would pick up the Bible when I was a teenager. I was not raised in a Christian home. I've told you that. My parents were not Christian. They never taught me anything from the Bible. They didn't talk about Jesus. They didn't talk about God. I would pick up a Bible that was my uncle's Bible, had his name on the front. And I'd open it, and I'd read it, and I would say, "What does this mean? I don't understand this." And I'd close it in frustration. And then sometime later, a week or two later, I'd open it again and I'd read it. I don't understand what this is talking about. I've heard that the Bible is a special book, but what does it mean? I don't understand what this is all about. And I'd read it, and lo and behold, God sent someone into my life, several people into my life, who taught me the gospel over a period of time. And I was baptized into Christ in Belton, Missouri, in the little Belton Church of Christ there. This was in March 10th, 1970. It was a Sunday. And so I would probably be like the eunuch in the sense that I would read the verses. I didn't understand what it meant. I wanted somebody to teach me what it meant. And he's helped me to know. What is Jesus saying? In our outline, the treasure in the field, this is discovered by accident. In the pearl of great price, this is sought after diligently. Someone knows value when they see it, and then they sell all that they have so that they can have that pearl of great price. Now let's look at what Jesus says on all this. The purchase was made. The purchase was made. How valuable is the kingdom to people? How much are you willing to give of yourself and what you have and what you are for the pearl of great price or for the treasure hidden in a field? The purchase is made with joy and exultation. We're doing what we want to do. When I think of how the Lord Jesus has so totally changed and redirected my life, I sit in awe, because it makes me shudder to think of what path I might have gone down without my Lord. Because I sometimes hung out with not the best of people. I mean, I could have gone down a road of total destruction. But he saved me. He saved me from my sin. He gave me a new life. a new path, a new purpose. He gave me the pearl of great price. He gave me the treasure hidden in the field, the kingdom. The purchase was made with complete sacrifice. In both cases, the man who was in the field and accidentally discovers that treasure, or the fellow that's looking for the pearl of great price, they both sell all that they have because they see what they're about to buy is more valuable than everything that they have. How valuable is the kingdom to us and to those we come in contact with, our friends and family and our neighbors? Matthew chapter 8, 19 through 22. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. That's a hard saying. We think that's cold. It's really not. But it's difficult because Jesus is saying that he comes first. I want to read from Luke chapter 14, 18 through 20. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And the setting for this is they've been invited to this dinner, this very important, valuable dinner. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. That story in Luke chapter 14 tells us that nothing is to interfere with the kingdom for us. Nothing. Yes, there are good things in our lives. He's not saying the things they were going to do were bad. The fellow that wanted to bury his father in the story, it wasn't bad that he wanted to do that. It wasn't wrong. But Jesus is telling them, nothing is to get in the way of Jesus. That's important. I've had times in my life, I will tell you frankly, when I was faced with a choice where I could have gone this way and weakened my relationship to God and Jesus, where I could have gone this way and let slide some of the things that I knew to be right. Or I could have gone this way and ended that relationship. And it was not easy. I had to make choices. And I decided in each case, no matter how much this thing over in this direction is attractive to me that I want, I've got to stay with Jesus. And you're faced with the same thing. You are faced with the very same thing. And the kingdom parables here are parables of the fellow stumbles upon the treasure. He sells all that he has to buy the field. The fellow that's looking for a pearl of great price, he sells all that he has so he can have that pearl. And that's what we are faced with in our relationship to God through Jesus. The kingdom's worth something far beyond anything else we can have. Worth is determined by uniqueness and practicality. Worth is determined by uniqueness and practicality. Years ago, I married a couple, Mike and Laura. And after the wedding, they had a limousine there, which oftentimes happens, you know, newlyweds. Here was this long, amazing limousine. It was very expensive to rent, but it was also practical, because the limousine carried them to wherever they were going after the thing. A little Ford Focus wasn't brought up to take them to their honeymoon. You know, that wouldn't have cost very much. They wanted something grand and beautiful and expensive. So that was why the limousine. But it took them where they were going to go. Worth is determined by practicality and uniqueness. Jesus Christ is both unique and practical. There's no one like him. Never will be, never has been, never will be. He is unique, above and beyond all others. And therefore, our assessment of Jesus is that we want him more than anything else. The men in the parables appreciated value when they saw it. They knew that they had come across an important discovery. You know, Isaac Newton appreciated an apple falling from a tree. Lots of people had seen apples fall from trees, but Isaac Newton looked at an apple fall from a tree and he figured out the laws of gravity. He saw the value behind that because his mind worked that way. Galileo appreciated a swinging oil lamp. You know? So, it's all where your mind is. It's all where your thinking is. There are some in the Bible who did not appreciate value when they saw it. In Luke 12, there was a rich man who had laid up treasure for himself, and he was not rich toward God. There was, in Acts 13, the Jews of Antioch put it far from themselves and viewed it, the kingdom that is, as beneath them. And they considered, they basically made themselves unworthy of eternal life. And in Acts 17, the Greeks on Mars Hill mocked Paul when he spoke. So some people see something valuable and they just don't appreciate it. In fact, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine because they may turn and trample on those things. So just remember, there will be those who appreciate the value and there will be those, unfortunately, that don't appreciate the value. The kingdom's price, it's all that we have. And let me read, and I'm coming close to the end here, but I feel like I've got something to say this morning. Philippians chapter 3:3-11. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul took all of his past, his trophy room, and he said, I want Jesus. I want the kingdom. And that's going to be the kind of choice that we will be faced with sometimes. What are we to do? We are to exchange the inferior for the superior. We are to realize that nothing is to compete with this treasure and pearl of great price. And if anything would draw you away from the valuable kingdom, look at it and say no. Because nothing should take us away from the valuable kingdom of God. Jesus said this, if thy right hand offends thee, to cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. There are many good things and lawful things and okay things in life, but if they get in the way of Jesus, even they need to be looked at and put in their right perspective. Our job, family, time off, home, civic duties, benevolent work, TV, even food and clothing. Jesus in his kingdom is valuable. So, put a high estimate upon the kingdom and you will not put the highest estimate upon the kingdom or else you will not enjoy it. And that is my lesson this morning. I want us to think about God's valuable kingdom. And if you are not a part of that kingdom, if you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we can help you to do that. So we're going to sing a song. And our lives must be Christ-centered, kingdom-centered, God-centered, and church-centered. while having all of these wonderful good blessings in our lives, they're not wrong, we just want to keep them in their right perspective. Come now while we stand and sing.